Oh, Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your faithfulness. And so, Father, today as we continue through the book of 1 Thessalonians, would you continue to speak to us? Lord, this book is short, but this book is powerful. I pray, Lord, this morning you would give me the words, the wisdom, that you would speak through me, Lord, as we cover some pretty important subject matter this morning. God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, not only speaking through me, but speaking to every heart that's in this room, every heart that is watching, or every heart that will watch or listen later. Thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together and as an act of worship to study your word. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so look, kind of as a follow-up to last week, we spent 2 weeks in that section of talking about the rapture. And so last week I made the case for the pre-tribulational rapture. And so something you guys can keep in mind, and it's I want to give you some resources that can be used to study it on your own, okay? And I find them very helpful. They're very helpful too because it kind of helps you with the big picture of everything. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about the big picture today as we get into the day of the Lord. But keep this in mind. There is a website, okay? It's called pretrib.org. It's www.pretrib.org. So it's www.pre-trib.org, okay? If you want to study about the rapture, if you want to study about end times, oh my goodness, there are articles upon articles from different people. If you can't sleep at night, it's a great website to go. There is tons of stuff on there, okay? And they have teachings on there. They also have they have this pre-trib study group every December where they have guests come and speak about what's going on in the world, that kind of thing. So it's a great resource I've found. Another great resource for stuff like that, and including just Christianity in general, it's a website called Got Questions. You guys ever hear of Got Questions? Got Questions is a great website too, and it's www.gotquestions, that's one word, .org, okay? Now, if you guys didn't have time to write it down, just see me afterwards and I'll give it to you. And then listen, and this is a shameless plug, if you want to learn more about the end times, you can listen to Revelation on our website. I went through the book of Revelation in about a year and a half last year, okay? And we got into some pretty detail about the whole end times and everything, so go to the website, go under Revelation, and you'll find that I taught verse by verse to Revelation 1 all the way to Revelation 22. And so that's a good resource as well, just as a follow-up to last week. Okay, so let's read the text, and then we'll jump in. So first couple of verses here. So chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is so cometh as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Okay, and so listen, last week we talked about the rapture again. So Paul is addressing this issue of end times, of the day of the Lord, of all those things, because there was some confusion since he left the church of Thessalonica. Now, if you recall, we've talked about this before. On one of Paul's missionary journeys, he planted the church at Thessalonica. He had to leave because of persecution, and he was there for 3 Sabbaths, which means he was there for 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks, not only did he share the gospel, but he talked about the end times in 3 weeks. And so what had happened was, since he had left, there were some people who had died, Christian believers, a part of that church who had died, and so there was confusion what God was going to do with those people. And also, too, hey, what about the day of the Lord? Now, he says in verse 1, "But of the times in the Greek word is chronos, and in the seasons, that's kairos. Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Let me read something to you about this times and seasons. The idea here is what he's saying. The first, that is the times, designates a time in its duration, whether a longer or shorter period. The second draws attention to the characteristics of the period. So in other words, you could say, okay, this year is 2023, right? We are now in the season of what? Spring. Okay, so that's the idea here, all right? So, "But of the times and seasons, brethren," or brothers, "you have no need I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly," or are fully aware, "that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Now, the day of the Lord. How many of you guys have ever heard that term before, the day of the Lord? Okay, so the day of the Lord can be something that is confusing. All right, so what I'm going to try to do this morning is, notice I said try, I'm going to try to do this morning is simply talk about what this means, what he's referring to here, okay? Because the day of the Lord not only is used here, it's used throughout the scriptures. Even used, that term is actually used in the Old Testament as well. So let me read you some things, okay? So if you want to take a nap for a few minutes, okay, wake up, then I'll tell you when. But the day of the Lord, all right, and this is very important. It does not refer to a single day, but to a season when God rapidly advances his agenda to the end of the age. The day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament expression. It denotes the day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom. Now let me keep reading. In the Old Testament, this term was used to describe of any judgment, desolation, or darkness. And you can see the book of Isaiah, the book of Joel. It was a time when God marched forth against the enemies of Israel and punished them decisively. But it was also any occasion on which God punished his own people for their idolatry and backsliding. Basically, it spoke of judgment on sin, of victory for the cause of the Lord, and untold blessing for his faithful people. Okay, so let's put it like this. In the context of what we've been talking about, the rapture of the church, the day of the Lord, judgment is coming to this earth. And the rapture is when Jesus comes and takes his church out of here before this great judgment comes. That's why we're talking about it, okay? Further, in the future, the day of the Lord will cover approximately the same period as the times and the seasons. It will begin after the rapture and will include, listen, the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the coming of Christ with his saints, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, the final destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire. The day of the Lord is the time when Jehovah will publicly intervene in human affairs. It is characterized by judgment on the enemies of the Lord, or enemies of Israel, and on the apostate portion of the nation of Israel, by deliverance of his people, by establishment of Christ's kingdom of peace and prosperity and glory for himself. Okay, something else I want to read to you guys about the day of the Lord. Try to be thorough here. The day of the Lord. Okay, and as I read this part, this is very short. We'll talk more about this in a moment. The Antichrist's signing of the covenant with Israel constitutes the only beginning of the tribulation period, but also the beginning of the day of the Lord. The term day of the Lord is used in several senses in Scripture. The Old Testament prophets sometimes use it to describe an event to be fulfilled in the near future. At other times, they refer to an event in the distant future, the future tribulation period. The immediate context of the term generally indicates which sense is intended. In both cases, the day of the Lord is characterized by God supernaturally intervening in order to bring judgment against sin in the world. The day of the Lord is a time in which God actively controls and dominates history in a direct way instead of working through secondary clauses. Think of it like this. Remember when you read the Old Testament and you read the nation of Israel? And if you go through the book of Exodus, God literally shows up and parts the Red Sea. Okay? Now, does God still work today? The answer is absolutely he does. But there's coming a time where we're literally going to see the work of God happen before us. Among the New Testament writers, the term is generally used of judgment that will climax in the end time 7-year tribulation period, as well as judgment that will usher in new earth after the millennial kingdom. This theme of judgment against this sin runs like a thread throughout the many references of the day of the Lord. Aren't you glad you came today? A number of scripture passages indicate that this aspect of the day of the Lord has not yet taken place, but awaits the end times. For example, Isaiah 34 describes a day of the Lord in which God will judge all nations of the earth. The Lord is enraged against all nations, has devoted them to destruction, and has given them over for slaughter. None of the past days of the Lord ever involved divine judgment of all nations. This indicates that the day of the Lord of Isaiah must be yet future. That is the tribulational period. See, that's what often happens when you read your Old Testament and you read through the Old Testament prophets. Oftentimes they will be speaking prophetically of a near fulfillment than a far fulfillment. Okay? And the far fulfillment is always the future. All right? Similarly, Joel chapter 3 and Zechariah chapter 14 speak of a day of the Lord that will involve God's judgment of the armies of all the nations when they gather to wage war against Israel. We are told that the Jewish Messiah will come to war against these nations. This seems to coincide with Revelation 16, where we find the armies will not begin to gather until the sixth bowl is poured out during the seventh week of Daniel. Revelation 19 reveals that Christ will wage war against these armies when he comes from heaven to earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Such facts, the day of the spoken of 14 is yet further. Likewise, Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, beware. Okay. This eschatological day is yet future. Paul warned that this day would bring sudden, inescapable destruction upon the unsaved of the world. The context of 1 Thessalonians 5 clearly points to end times tribulational period. Because the Antichrist signing of the covenant with Israel begins the tribulation period, we can also say that signing of the covenant begins the eschatological day of the Lord. Thankfully, Christians will escape this because of the rapture, and that's the key. If you put your faith in Christ today, if you open your heart by faith and become a Christian, you are now part of a harpazo club. We talked about that a few weeks ago, which means Christ, you're going to hear the trumpet and Christ is going to come back and bring you up with him in the air. We're going to meet, I shouldn't say he's going to come down. We're going to meet him in the air and we're going to be saved and we're going to be there forever with him. And when he leaves at some point, nobody knows how long of a period of time, the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. He's going to sign a peace agreement with Israel, and then the tribulation period is going to begin. Judgment is going to fall on this earth. See, God's judgment is God pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting earth. So Gentiles and Jewish people, the nation of Israel, that's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what it's called. Now, something that confuses people sometimes is this. There are different names for this day of the Lord throughout Scripture, okay? There's different names. There's the time of Jacob's trouble, I just mentioned it, Daniel's 70th week, the time of distress, the great day, the hour of testing, the indignation, tribulation, great tribulation, the day of the Lord. They all mean the same thing, okay? Now, listen, we're going to have a quiz next week, okay? Now, listen, if you're confused at all or anything or you want some of this information, just let me know. I'll email you the information. You can look at it yourself, okay? Listen, I could go on all kinds of different rabbit trails this morning, but I don't want to do it. I want to keep it as simple as possible for you. You're welcome. Understand. And plus, if we go in more detail, yeah, I'm going to lose some of you. I may have left some of you already, but here's my point. Paul taught these things to the Christians at Thessalonica. Understand, if you are a Christian, you are not going to face this day. But if you're not a Christian, this day is coming. This day is coming. It may not seem like it, although pretty easy now when you look around, but that day is coming. The day is coming. It's sobering. It should be sobering for us. Again, like I said last week, you know, if you're a Christian and you believe Jesus can come back for you at any time, that should motivate you to what? Motivate you to share your faith with people. Listen, it should motivate you to have some uncomfortable conversations with people. Now, I'm not saying yell at them. I'm not saying be a jerk to them. That's not what that means. But it means in love telling them about what's coming. Judgment is coming. You know, so many people, when you look around, they have so many questions. What is going on? Why is this happening? All those things. See, the reason we study biblical prophecy is, first of all, 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. Do you know that? 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy. About 27.8% of the Bible is prophecy. So if you teach the Bible like we do, you're going to hit prophecy at some point, okay? But you teach prophecy, why? Because it gives you the assurance that guess who wins in the end? God does. And it also, what it does is, when you teach prophecy, it tells you you have a future. You have a future. There are so many people walking around today, they're aimlessly, don't understand, they're lost. Remember what it's like to be lost? Have you ever been lost? It's not fun. But on a spiritual sense, there's so many people who are lost. And so how do they have no idea what's going to come. No idea. There are so many people who have no idea. You know why? Part of it is they've buried their head in the sand. They don't want to hear this because life is good. I got money. I got food. Have you noticed that? Our currency is starting to kind of like be degraded. Have you noticed that things are costing more and more now? But see, we live in this comfort. See, that's one of the biggest problems of our country is we live in comfort. We live in comfort. It's like a drug. Honestly, I'm not standing here telling you leave here today and sell everything. That's not what I mean. But if your focus is material stuff, you're in trouble. And shame to more of all churches who don't teach about prophecy. Listen, if you go through the Bible, you're going to hit prophecy at some point. You're going to hit every subject matter. That's why we do what we do here. That's why I do it. Because better God tells you than me. I can't come up with some clever sermon series on something or whatever, how 90 ways to walk your dog better, whatever. I'm just kidding. I'm being extreme when I say that. But that's the kind of stuff that's out there. Seriously. Shame on the pastors. Read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. When I read that, man, whew, I don't hear that. I hear preach the word, in season, out of season, when people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. Okay? So as your pastor, I'm telling you, I'm giving you no excuse now. I've told you. Okay? That's free information. But listen. Okay, the day of the Lord. This is important. Now, understand something here, okay? The day of the Lord's going to come. And he mentioned when I read to you about the Antichrist. So this is what's going to happen. The church is going to be taken off this earth. And when we're taken off this earth, and we're going to get more into that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Lord willing, in a few weeks, we're going to be taken out. And as we're taken out of here, there's going to be no corporate representative now of the church. You think things are crazy now. You think there's confusion now. Wait till the body of Christ is removed. The true body of Christ is removed. Truth is removed. Was it easy to find out what was true during COVID? Was it easy to find that out? Imagine now the church is gone. Imagine what it's going to be like. So when somebody says to you, oh, I'll wait till the judgment period to get saved. Oh, really? You're going to wait till the judgment period to get saved. Good luck with that. Listen. So removed, then there's going to be this world leader who's going to come on the scene. Now, he's not going to be called Antichrist. The scripture calls him that. He's not going to say, I am Antichrist. No, he's going to come on the scene. He's going to sign a peace agreement with Israel. And when he signs that peace agreement, that begins the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period. The 7-year tribulation period, okay, is the great tribulation. It's a tribulation time. It's 7 years. So during that time, the first 3.5 years, you're going to have what's called the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments. And then the last 3.5 years, oh boy, it's even worse. You get the bowl judgments. And then Christ comes back at the end of that. We come back with him. We rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's going to be awesome. But if you're not saved, it's not going to be awesome. Yes, will there be people who get saved during the tribulation period? Yes, there will. But I strongly urge you this morning, don't wait till then. Don't. And see, it's hard for us because, look, in our finite minds, because, look, everything's always gone the same way they've always has, right? Have you guys noticed the last 3 years? Hasn't the last 3 years felt like it's been like a time warp kind of in a sense?
Yes.
Okay, but look how fast it went by. Like that. Look how much has changed. My sons are older. My son just got a house. My oldest son with his wife. My other son's going to be 20 in September. That time went like that. I still remember. I'll tell a funny story. Well, I won't say which one. But we had this townhouse. We had a fireplace at the bottom level, and so my one son was helping me with the fireplace. So I opened the window, the regular window, to get oxygen in, get the air in, right? So I said to him, "Hey, buddy, can you open the window further?" Well, guess what? He opened the window in front of the fireplace, and when he opened the window in front of the fireplace, all the smoke started billowing out. But I still remember that vividly in my mind. But he's now going to be, how old is he going to be? 24. 24. Oh, you probably forgot who it was. Sorry. I shouldn't have said that. But, whoops. But listen, don't tell him I said that. But no, it's a good story. But seriously, time has gone by so quick. See, we just keep going along because we think it's always going to be the same, right? And one thing I noticed during the COVID was we would do anything just to get back to normal, right? We're not back to normal, guys. Look around our culture. Look what they're doing to our kids. Seriously, what can you do? Well, you can pray. You show up and pray on Thursday. Anyway, I'm kind of getting off subject here. But listen, well, I guess I'm not really, because judgment's coming. See, we still are supposed to represent Christ. We're supposed to represent Christ to the world and to each other too. And to each other too. Now, we're taken out. Antichrist signs his peace agreement. Tribulation begins. Judgment falls on this earth. That's called the day of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. He didn't want them to be confused. You didn't miss the day of the Lord. It hasn't happened yet. And again, we'll get more into that as we get into 2 Thessalonians. But again, verse 1 of chapter 5. And listen, I could go on and on. I could confuse you even more probably than I already have. But listen, the key is this. If you've trusted in Christ, you are not going to be here for this. But you've got to trust in Christ now. You cannot wait. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly or are fully aware that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And see, here's the other thing. It's going to come like a thief. Does a thief tell you, hey, I'm going to break into your house right now? Does he say that? He just comes. You don't even expect it. See, once the church is removed, all of this subject matter is going to be off people's radar. No one's going to be here telling them about the day of this Lord, that judgment's coming. No one's going to be saying that. We're all going to be, it's going to be like the days of Noah, Jesus said. Everybody's going to be partying and having a great time. And then all of a sudden, boom, the day of the Lord's going to come. Verse 3, for when they, now this is interesting. As we go from verses 3 through 11, when they refer to they or them, they're talking about unbelievers. And when he refers to you, ye, depending on what translation you have, us, we, he's talking about believers. So there's going to be a contrast as we go through these last 8 verses. So if he's referring to they or them, he's talking about unbelievers. If he's referring about us, we, you, ye, depending on what translation you have, he's talking about us believers. So this is what he says. For when they, unbelievers, shall say peace and safety, in other words, security, peace and safety, then sudden, in other words, unforeseen, unexpected destruction comes upon them. Again, if the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, they're not going to see it coming. They're not going to see it coming. See, while we're here still on earth, we're waiting for this all to happen, aren't we? We're pointing the things out. We're waiting for God to come back. We're waiting for God to come back for his church. We're waiting for all these things. And when we're removed, who's going to be talking about that? Nobody will. Nobody. Peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. Now, let me read something to you about this. Paul gives 2 comparisons to Christ's coming. The thief, telling of the surprise and unpreparedness of those affected by it. Look, no, let's be honest. None of us are fully prepared if a thief comes in the night, unless you have a dog. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously. Secondly, he says, the woman giving birth, telling of the suddenness and suffering involved. When Christ has taken the church out of the world, the day of the Lord will begin, a 7-year period of tribulation and suffering for the world. Thus, the day of the Lord will come upon to the world as a thief in the night, but will not be so to the believer. We know what's coming. A lot of people don't know what's coming. A lot of people are confused about it. It's our opportunity to tell them what's coming. Look, I'm not telling you to go into work tomorrow. You, judgment's coming. You're in trouble. That's not what I'm saying. But the times when people have questions, hey, why is this happening? What's going on? Why am I seeing this on the horizon? Well, here's why. I'll tell you how I know. I read the Bible, and the Bible says this, and there's your opportunity. And notice the last part of verse 3. Notice what this says here. And they shall not escape. See, from this judgment, there will be no escape. There's no escape from this judgment. If you're left here, if you are not part of the church and you are left here, there's no escape. If you want to read what it's like, read Revelation 6 through 19. And let me know if you want to be here for that. See, this is sobering stuff. It's sobering stuff for us. Now, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Now listen, you're not in darkness. Why? Simply because, look, if you walk in with Christ, you're walking in the light. So, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So you're not going to be overtaken. You're not going to be here. And you know what's coming because why? You're walking in the light. Because he goes on and says this, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Okay, so if we are of the day, if we are of the light, then why do I see more and more Christians dabbling in the darkness? Why do I see that? If you're in dark, can you clearly see? No, you can't. So then why? Why? I don't understand. See, look, in my finite brain, in my finite brain, I go, okay, as I've gotten older and as I've been walking with the Lord longer, I realize the times where I get out of my relationship with the Lord in the sense of I don't spend time with him, I don't read my Bible, I don't come to church, I don't do these things, there's darkness that kind of begins to surround me and I don't kind of know what to do. You ever notice that? But then as soon as I jump right back in with the Lord who's always waiting there for me, the light begins to shine again. I begin to see things more clearly. See, when I became a Christian, my whole worldview changed because he changed my mind. Because I now look at everything through the view of Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean I grab a newspaper. That means this is happening, this is happening. That's not how you do that, okay? You view everything through the lens of Scripture. And some things that are happening today aren't necessarily part of the end times, okay? You guys know that, right? Okay? All right? Planets are fighting. It's part of the end times, all right? You know what I'm talking about, okay? I mean part of the end times, okay? Like that. But we are in the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Okay, a couple places I want us to turn. Turn to the left to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 8. Ephesians 5. Paul tells the Ephesian church in this section to walk in love, to walk in the life, to walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. And as part of walking in the light, he says in verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but listen, he says, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's exhorting them. You need to walk as children of light. He says this, he goes on, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Verse 11, and have no fellowship. Listen to what he says here. Please take this home with you, okay? And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. Again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are to walk in the light. Don't dabble in darkness. Don't dabble in darkness. It's going to lead you down a path that's not good. How can you possibly hear from the Lord if you're dabbling in darkness? How? Explain that to me. You can't. Now, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, right-hand turn. 1 John chapter 1. Hit Revelation, go back a couple books. So excited to kick my water over. We're going to be verse 5. In verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 John, he says this, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Isn't that so encouraging? There's no darkness in God. There's no shadow of turning in God. He is the Father of lights, it says in James. That's who God is. He goes on, if we say we have, listen, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. See, so here's the thing. If I tell somebody I'm a believer and then I go walk in darkness, I'm lying. That's what John's saying. So what are we doing? Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's awesome. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay, again, verse 5. You are the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, he says in verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So this is what he's saying to him. He's saying, look, if you're walking the light, don't walk in the darkness. That's what he's saying. Now he's saying to them, hey, you guys need to wake up. Now sleep here means physical sleep, but metaphorically what he's talking about is, he's talking about this. Listen, see if this, this relates to our culture. Being slothful, being lethargic, being uninterested. That's what he's saying here. Are you asleep? Some of you might be asleep from my teaching, but are you asleep? Are you awake? You need to wake up. He says this, but let us watch. Now that word for watch means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious, to be alert. Do you guys remember in the Gospel of Matthew, well, it's in the other Gospels too, when Jesus takes his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to pray, before he's going to be arrested and crucified. And he takes Peter, James, and John. He says, okay, guys, you stay here. And what does he say to him? He says, watch and pray. And that word he uses for watch is the same word he uses here. Watch. Watch and pray. So he goes off, remember, and he prays to the Father. He comes back again, and guess what he finds them doing? Sleeping. And he says to Peter, Peter, well, because he does it a couple more times, and the third time he does it, he says, Peter, this is the Krishup translation, yo, what are you doing? And he says to him, and here's where we get in trouble. And honestly, I struggle with this too. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. There's always something more important, right, than God. There's always something else I got to get accomplished with the house. You know, I got to fix this with the house. This is an excuse. I will fix up around the house. Don't worry, honey. But I'm just telling you, there's always something else that's more important. There's always something more important. There's more something more important coming to church. There's something more important than this and that and other. There's something more important spending time with the Lord. There's always something more important. Look, we all do it. We all do it. But he's saying you need to be awake. Wake up. Wake up. That's what he's saying to them. But look, Jesus knew what they were going to do because Jesus knows our hearts. You know, it's funny. Here's what I learned. Ready? This is profound. If you want to get up earlier in the morning, go to bed earlier at night. You think it's not profound, but for me it is. Last night, I went to bed at 9. I got up at 5 this morning. So I'm raring to go. Then he says something interesting. He says, be sober. That word for sober, it means to be free from intoxicants. It means to be clear-minded, to be calm and collected in spirit, be temperate, to be dispassionate, to be circumspect. Okay. So to be free from intoxicants. Look, we always think of this in the terms of alcohol, okay? Let's just say this. The Bible teaches that a Christian can drink, but a Christian should not be drunk. And why? Why would you say that? Because you need to be sober. Why? Because you need to be clear-minded. But see, alcohol isn't the only intoxicant that we can have. Drugs, yes. Money. How about this? Watching your TV. You become an intoxicant. Because look, listen, we all go, those of us who work have our jobs, we rub shoulders with people, we do all those things, you know, and it gets to be tiring. It gets to be rough. And it's like, I just want to take this time just to sit in my chair and watch TV because I deserve it, right? Give me a break. I'm not going to go on that again. But you know what I'm trying to say here. We need to be awake, but we need to be sober. We need to have a clear mind. See, it's amazing. When you have a clear mind, this thing is alive and comes after me every day because he wants to take my eyes off. You know what the number one thing I struggle with? You want to know? You ready? It's distraction. It's distraction. Ask my wife. I get distracted by so many different things. So many things come at me at once. Even my job, I have so many, I call them opportunities, not challenges. I have challenges coming at me in the day. And I have to pray, Lord, which one do I do first? This person's yelling at me here. This person's yelling at me here. You get so distracted by this life. And look, listen, God has blessed us, has he not? We live in a free country. He has blessed us so many things. There's nothing wrong with enjoying some of those things. But the problem has become is we've taken it too far now. We've become too comfortable. We're so willing to sit on the sideline and watch somebody else do it. He's saying to us, we need to be watchful. We need to watch, but we also need to be sober. We need to have a clear mind. You know what clears your mind? The word of God clears your mind. He tells, I believe it's in Romans, you were supposed to renew your mind every day. How do you do that? Reading God's word. Look, we have every kind of Bible there is, every kind of Bible translation. I don't care what Bible you get. Read it. Read it. Read it. Every day you will renew your mind. It will keep your mind clear-headed. It will. So again, verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep and do as do others, but let us, in other words, he's saying us believers, guys, this is who we are, let us be watchful and sober, or watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they, that's unbelievers, that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So look, you got a double whammy here. You're in darkness and you're drunk. Can you imagine that? You're in darkness and you're drunk. You already don't have a clear mind and now you're walking in darkness. Do you think you're going to find your way the right way? No, you're not going to fall on your way. Verse 8, then he says this, but let us who are of the day, that's us believers, be sober. He says it again, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, he's not necessarily describing the armor of God here. He's using this as an example to make a point here. He's saying, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. What does a breastplate cover? Your heart. Where does belief in Christ start? In your heart. In your heart. Everyone thinks it starts in your mind. It starts in your heart. See, again, as I've said this before, God is the only one who can do an internal work in someone's heart. Nobody else can. And so faith and then love. You love because why? Because Christ loved you. Again, it starts from the inside out. That's what he's saying here. And then he says for helmet, the hope of salvation. Listen, one of the greatest strategies that the devil does today is to get you to doubt your salvation, especially when you make a mistake. Hey, can anybody relate to that? You make a mistake and the enemy's right there to tell you, you stink. You're a terrible Christian. You're walking in darkness. He's there to do that for you. But see, we have a hope of salvation. Paul talked all about that last week as we covered the rapture. Now, here's a money shot here, verse 9. For God has not appointed us, that is, he's not set in place.
I'm looking at my notes. This is what happens when you write notes really small. You're like, what does that say? Okay,
God has not appointed us. That is, the word for appointed means to set, to be put in place. It means to cause, experience, or subject to. In other words, he's saying, listen, you guys, you're not subject to, what does he say? The wrath. What's the wrath? It's the day of the Lord, what we just talked about earlier. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, salvation is found where? One place, Jesus Christ. That's it. That's where salvation is found. That word for salvation there can be translated deliverance. See, look, for God has not appointed us. In other words, you're not going to share in this, and you can only attain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. Nothing else can. No one else can. Only he can. And he goes on and says, who died for us? Christ died for you. That whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And the sleep is a reference to, remember last couple weeks we talked about, he said those who are asleep in the Lord, he's referring to those who have died in the Lord. So whether you're alive or you're dead in Christ, so to speak, meaning before the rapture, whether that's that, what's he say? He says we should live together with him. See, Christ is coming back for his church. Why? Because he died for his church. He died for his church. And then he finishes it off with this. He says, therefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as you do. Now, comfort, same word that was used in verse 18 of chapter 4. Comfort is parakleo in the Greek. It means to call to one side. The idea is to encourage, to strengthen. I've used this example before, and I'm going to beat it home again. To comfort, I think about like when my kids were small, they would fall. I'd pick them up and bring them and call them to my side. I'd bring them to my side to comfort them. That's the idea here. He's saying, comfort yourselves together. That says a body. And then he says, edify. Edify literally means to build a house. That is, the idea there again is to build up, to strengthen each other. So comfort and build up one another, even also as you do. Well, how can we do that? We can do that because here's the deal. This day of judgment is coming upon the earth, but we're not going to be here for it. But here's another way we comfort each other, another way we build each other up. Hey, keep going, brother. Keep going, sister. We pick each other up when we fail. Come on, keep going. You can do it. Let's do this together. That's why being together is important. That's why having a fellowship is important. God did not call us to be Lone Ranger Christians. If you have no idea what I'm talking about, Google it. Well, don't Google it. Forget it. You're not to be alone. You have to have a body of believers with you to help you to do this. That's why we're here. Look, if things get crazy, we're going to need each other more than we ever needed each other. That's the point. But again, we're going to stop here this morning. I've leveled the hammer enough, I think, today. Listen, listen, I love the Lord, okay? That's why I'm doing this, because I love the Lord. And I love you because I love the Lord. And that's why I'm telling you this. I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to scare you. I'm not telling you this because I'm trying to discourage you. This should be an encouragement to us to keep going, to keep telling people. We have the answer. It's Jesus. We have the answer in the Word of God. And as your pastor, I want to give you everything I have, everything I want you to know too. Because I want you guys to walk in the Spirit. I want you guys... Sorry. Look, I know these days are dark. Trust me, I know. I found to do this more when I get older. Sorry. Whew. I know these days are dark, but this should be encouragement to us. Understand that Christ loves you. He does. He does love you, and he's coming back for you. But all the more, and I'm not saying this just to you, I'm saying this to me, all the more we need to tell people, look, Christ loves you. Judgment is coming, but Christ loves you. He loves you so much, he died for you. And if you put your faith in him, you're not going to be here for this judgment. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, if anyone is confused about what I just taught, I pray that you would, that we would eat the meat and spit out the bones, so to speak. Lord, it's so important to know that, Lord Jesus, you love us, that you died for us. That's so important. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't forget that, that we would remember that, Lord, that you died for us because you love us. And that love, Lord, should motivate us. This, your word should motivate us to tell other people, whether they be our family, our friends, our coworkers, acquaintances, whoever, each other, about you and what you've done. Lord, we're supposed to encourage one another. We're supposed to build each other up because we know that judgment is coming, but we are going to not be here. And so, Lord, we want to see others not with us as well who won't be here. Lord, I pray for every person that's in this room, every person that's watching. There is one person that everyone knows in this room who does not know you. We pray, God, for that person right now. We ask that you draw them by the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ, that you open their eyes, that you make their heart good soil so that the seed of the word can be planted. And Lord, if it's us you want us to share that seed with, then Lord, would we go do it? Would we go do it? Would we not hold back anymore? Lord, would we not be afraid if we're talking at work with people and people are confused about what's going on? We have the answers. We have you, Lord. And would you give us the strength and the courage to tell them the truth, to tell them what's coming? Not so they are bummed out or depressed, but because that they can escape this too. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And I ask again, Lord, you would just encourage us in these things. Strengthen us, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.